Okay, good evening. Good to see you here with us as we open the Word of God together. If you would turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and the book of Daniel, chapter 9, as we look at Daniel's prayer of confession. Daniel's prayer of confession. We're going to get into the prophetic section of Daniel 9 in our next lesson, the Lord willing, but tonight we want to focus exclusively on the first 19 verses of this chapter and this great prayer of confession that was uttered by Daniel. Daniel 9 is really one of the three great confession chapters in the Old Testament, the three great chapter 9s. We have Daniel 9, tremendous confession. We have Ezra chapter 9, and we have Nehemiah chapter 9. You recall that from our series in the book of Nehemiah. So we have these three great chapter 9s in the Old Testament, each containing a confession by a great man of God who humbled himself on behalf of the people of God. And that sets a powerful example for us, doesn't it, tonight, of the need to confess before the Lord and to seek his forgiveness and his workings amongst his people. But let's commence tonight by reading verse 1 through to verse 19. Verse 1 through to verse 19. And follow along, please, as I read the in your Bibles. In the first year, verse 1, of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. You see how often he makes this statement of sinning against the Lord. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. There's that word again. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. What a prayer of confession. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have before us an example of what it means to truly confess our sins. And Lord, we pray that we would learn the lessons you'd have us to learn tonight. Lord, we know that you've promised revival if we will but turn from our wicked ways, if we would but humble ourselves. And Lord, the truth is, we very rarely humble ourselves to the extent that Daniel humbled himself before you. And therefore, Lord, we see so little of your power and your blessing. So we pray that in our individual lives, we might take confession of sin seriously to heart. We pray, Lord, you'd also stir us as a church to publicly acknowledge our sins, our waywardness, Lord, that we might then experience your mercy, your forgiveness, and your grace. So we pray for your blessing upon this evening now and our moments in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we turn that up maybe just a little bit more? Thank you for that. You know, Daniel sets a very powerful example for us as individuals and churches and even nations to follow. I'm told in the early days of America, pastors and even political leaders would pray prayers similar to this. And apparently there are records that at least 16 times, according to David Cloud in his commentary, the Continental Congress in the early days of America proclaimed days of fasting, repentance and prayer. And he quotes from a historian, the entire American community would repair to their various churches on such days. And no wonder God blessed. We are not here to advocate everything about America, but the Lord did bless them, particularly in their early days. And, you know, God blesses, doesn't he, when God's people will humble themselves, when nations will humble themselves and confess their faults and confess their sins. And, you know, this is really at the heart of revival. If we're going to see God do a mighty work, there is much talk today about the need for revival, the need for the Lord to stir us. Well, it's going to come back to this very key matter of searching our hearts and confessing our waywardness, confessing our backslidings, confessing our sins to God in a humble way. And when we do that, God will bless. And so I want us to notice six things about this great prayer of confession, this great prayer of Daniel's tonight. Notice firstly the occasion of Daniel's prayer, the occasion of Daniel's prayer, verse 1. We find that this was, we're given the timing of this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So you will recall up until now, Daniel's prophecies have been given to him throughout the Babylonian Empire. Now we see that the prophecy has been fulfilled. The Babylonian Empire has passed off the world stage, and now the Medo-Persian kingdom is in place. And we know from chapter 6, you remember the story there about Daniel in the lion's den, and that was took place under King Darius. So we're talking about the same man here in chapter 9, verse 1. And so this was the time. Now this would be around 538 BC, and Daniel, we will remind ourselves tonight, was carried away as a young man in about 605 BC. So this means that Daniel now is in his early 80s, possibly 83, 84 years of age. And because he was carried away somewhere, if we assume he was carried away in his late teens, that's how old he would be. Now, there's a wonderful lesson there, as we're going to see in a moment, for our senior saints in the spiritual activities of Daniel. And so this was the time frame when this prayer was of Daniel was uttered before the Lord, this time frame when this prophecy was given to him. Now think about Daniel for a moment in this time of history. As I mentioned, he's around 83, 84 years of age. And what do we find him doing? We find this elderly man, this saintly man, Daniel, poring over the Word of God, studying the Scriptures. We find him engaged in prayer. What a wonderful thing to aim for as a senior saint. You know, sometimes I think our seniors may say, why has the Lord left me here? Why am I still here? And, you know, I'd love to go home to heaven. Well, perhaps this is one reason why you're still here, is you need to be in the place of prayer. What a wonderful way to finish the Christian life, rather than just living for self and spending endless amounts of hours in front of the television. How much better to be like Daniel and be a prayer warrior, to be a man of the Scriptures. This was Daniel in his later years, in his sunset years. I hope by God's grace that that would be my testimony, that I'll finish, if the Lord tarries, his coming like Daniel, with a blaze of glory for the Lord. So we see the occasion of Daniel's prayer. Number two tonight, the motivation of Daniel's prayer. What was it that drove Daniel to his knees? What was it that motivated him to pray this great prayer of confession? Well, look in verse 2, and you'll find that there were two things that motivated his praying. The first one was his perusal of the Scriptures. His perusal of the Scriptures. Daniel was reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, and he says, I understood by books that this was going to take place. Now, the books there are a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. Daniel had some of the Old Testament Scriptures at his disposal. The law of Moses is going to be mentioned later in verse 11 during his prayer of confession. But he mentions specifically in verse 2, which prophet? Jeremiah the prophet. Now, there was very likely some overlap between the life of Daniel and the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah would have been an older man when the captivity of Jerusalem took place, and we know that Daniel was alive at that time when he was taken captive. So it's possible that Daniel even met Jeremiah before he was carried away captive into Babylon. At the very least, no doubt he had heard of this great man of God, and he was now poring over the scrolls, the scriptures of the writings of Jeremiah. Now here we see an important principle that Bible reading and prayer stand and fall together. Stand or fall together. To have an effective prayer life, we need to have an effective devotional life so far as the Word of God is concerned. And it was Daniel's reading and study of the Scriptures that drove him then to pray a specific way. And so it's so important that we learn to couple the two together. By reading the Word of God, we are able to hear God speak to us. And then prayer is really our response to the voice of God. Whenever you read the Bible, just bear this in mind. God has just spoken to you. God's voice is heard when the Word of God is read, and prayer is our response to that. So we see the order here, and I believe the order is important for us. We read the Word of God first as a general rule, and then we go to the Lord in prayer. We give God the opportunity. In a sense, we listen to God first. We listen to God speak to us in His Word, and then we respond to Him in prayer. One man in a book on pastoral ministry described prayer this way. He said, prayer is never the first word. It is always the second word. God has the first word. Prayer is answering speech. It is a response. So it's our response to God. So Daniel was motivated to pray by his perusal of the Scriptures. But he was also motivated more specifically now by the promises of the Scriptures. Because he discovered by reading the book of Jeremiah that the Lord would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. There was a time frame that had been set prophetically by the prophet Jeremiah for the Babylonian captivity. It was to last 70 years. Now, if you do the calculations, looking at roughly that when Daniel was carried away captivity to this point in time, he's right on the eve of the 70 years being fulfilled. He's right on the cusp of seeing this prophecy come to its fulfillment. And it was this promise of the word of God concerning the 70-year captivity that drove Daniel to his knees. Now, no doubt Daniel was reading. We know he was reading Jeremiah, but no doubt he came across these verses, which I'm going to read to you now, that speak specifically about this. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. Here's the prophecy. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Daniel read that. Then we have in Jeremiah, they read a little bit further on in Jeremiah's scroll and came to chapter 29, verses 10 to 13, that says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years shall be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." So here we have the promise of God's word driving Daniel to the place of prayer. You say, now hang on a minute, if God has predicted that there will be a 70-year captivity, if God has promised that this is the time frame for the captivity, why does Daniel need to pray over the promises of God if it's going to be fulfilled anyway? Well, that brings us to a very important point, that God actually wants our prayers to play a part in his promises being fulfilled. God actually wants to factor the prayers of his people into the equation so far as his plans are concerned. That's amazing, isn't it? We can actually be a part of God's work. You see, prayer is not me getting my will done in heaven. Prayer is about getting God's will done on earth. So often we consume with getting my will accomplished in heaven, but prayer is about getting God's will accomplished in my life and on earth. So, Daniel understood this. It's interesting that in Jeremiah 29, right after this prophecy about the 70 years, the Lord goes on to say this, right on after this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Listen, "then shall ye call upon me." So God has given the promise, and then he goes right on to speak about prayer. "Ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." We often use that verse in our soul winning, maybe, and talk to the lost and say, if you search for the Lord, you'll find him. That's a correct application, but here the Lord is actually exhorting the nation of Israel to seek him with all of their heart, to pray, to seek for the Lord to fulfill his word. You see, without the repentance of God's people, without them acknowledging their sin, they could not expect to experience the blessing. Very often God's blessings are delayed. There's no problem in the promises of God, but very often there's a problem in us that means that God is not able to work in our lives. And Daniel understood this, I believe, that there needed to be a clear repentance, a clear confession of sin if they were to expect God to move in fulfillment of this promise. He talked about the lack of repentance in verse 11, where he says, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." Sorry, I meant to say verse 13. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." So Daniel's confessing the fact that though God has brought great judgment upon the nation, yet there is an unwillingness on the part of God's people to pray unto the Lord God and to turn from iniquity. And so Daniel was motivated by the promises of the word of God, and there's no contradiction. There's no contradiction. We don't fully understand it. You say, well, if God says he's going to do it, then he's going to do it, otherwise he'd be a liar. We know that. If God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. That's true. But God says, now I want you to pray about it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to claim this in the place of prayer. Someone put it this way. Think of it this way. Jeremiah's prophecy, Daniel's prayer, and Cyrus's proclamation were all part of God's plan and purpose. Think of that. Jeremiah's prophecy, Daniel's prayer, and then finally the proclamation of Cyrus, which released the Jews, they were all factors in God's equation to see his will take place. That's thrilling when you start to think about that I can actually be a part of God's work in prayer. That I can actually be a part of seeing God's will accomplished on earth by being in the place of prayer in the right place at the right time. So the promises of the scriptures. We note here that Daniel approached this prophecy literally. That's a good method to approach prophecy. He was expecting a literal fulfillment of the plain statements of scripture about a 70-year captivity. And that is how we should approach Bible prophecy. And by the way, Bible prophecy should be more than just an exercise to make us interested. In the case of Daniel, remember he's studying this prophecy of Jeremiah before its fulfillment. The study of prophecy, the study of future things, drove Daniel to his knees. And that's really the challenge for us. I think sometimes the study of prophecy, for whatever reason, we just get interested by it. But does it drive us to our knees? That's what it did for Daniel. Matthew Henry says, God's promises are intended not to supersede, but to excite and encourage our prayers. And so Daniel knew that repentance from sin would be a necessary qualification to securing God's blessing. Leupold writes, what the prayer plainly discloses, that Israel's spiritual unreadiness because of sin stands in the way of having the Lord do for his people what he had promised. Israel is still largely impenitent or unrepentant. She may be in distress and deeply humbled by God, but she has not humbled herself under the mighty hand of God. Consequently, her exhortation is being deferred. And so Daniel understood this. He says in verse 4, he makes reference to the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. So there are conditions attached to God's promises. And this is why we often don't see the promises of God in a practical way, perhaps being fulfilled in our lives, is because there's a lack of repentance. There's a lack of humbling of ourselves and of seeking God for the fulfillment of those promises. God is always faithful to do his part, but he requires repentance from us if we would secure his blessing. So we note the occasion of Daniel's prayer, verse 1, the motivation of Daniel's prayer. You say, I need an effective prayer life. I want to be a prayer warrior. Well, saturate yourselves in the Word of God. Read and study the Word of God, and that should move you then to the place of prayer and help you in the place of prayer as you respond to the Word of God. All right, number 3, the devotion of Daniel's prayer. Look at the devotion of Daniel's prayer in verse 3. And I, what's that phrase? Set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This was serious praying. This was devoted praying. This was fervent praying. The devotion of Daniel's prayer. Look at the seriousness of it. The seriousness of his praying. We have the phrase there, I set my face unto the Lord God. This means that Daniel was focused. This means Daniel was earnest. This means Daniel is setting aside other matters to focus in, to set his face towards the Lord. It tells us that he is in earnest, that he is serious, that he is putting aside this time to focus and to devote himself completely to prayer. Now, it's important that we maintain a spirit of prayer in our lives, isn't it? Throughout the day, at all times, and we're exhorted to do that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing. We maintain that spirit of prayer, and we need to be prepared to pray the quick Nehemiah-style prayers on the job, as Nehemiah was wont to do sometimes when he was confronted on the job with a key decision to make, and he would shoot one of those lightning prayers to heaven, I pray to the God of heaven, and it's important we do that. But it is also vital that, like Daniel, we set aside specific times for extended, earnest prayer. I set my face unto the Lord God. That's what we need tonight. You say, why so little revival? Why so little moving of the Holy Spirit amongst God's people? That's because there are so few Christians who will earnestly get hold of God, earnestly set their face towards the Lord. I mean, this tells us that Daniel was eliminating distractions. Daniel was devoting himself to this sacred exercise of intercession. We need that. Robert Murray McShane, the saintly Scottish minister, said this once, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more." What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. I don't know about you, but that reduces me right down. I feel about that big. Not what he is in the pulpit. Not what you are in front of other people. What you are on your knees as a Christian, that is a representation of what you truly are, what I truly am. Seriousness of his praying. Set my face unto the Lord God. That's why we endeavour to have some extended seasons of extended prayer in this church. Because it's important to come on a Wednesday night and to have our little half an hour, 40-minute slot of prayer. Praise God for that. It's wonderful to come 5 o'clock on a Sunday and have a short season of prayer. And that's all important. We're not diminishing that. It's so important to have those short seasons of prayer. But we need also some times where we just block out the world and every other activity and set our faces to earnest praying to seek the Lord. Seriousness of his praying. Look at the humbleness of his praying. Back at verse 3. So he sets his face unto the Lord God. That speaks of seriousness. Now look at his humbleness. To seek by prayer and supplications with, what's that word? Fasting and ashes. The humbleness of his praying. There are three accompaniments to Daniel's praying that reveal his deep humility before God. He reveals this humility in his heart in three ways. One, through fasting. Fasting. Now, the purpose of fasting is not to try and force the hand of an unwilling God. Understand that tonight. It's not about twisting God's arm. God hears our prayers. We approach him as our Heavenly Father. But it does a lot for us to deliberately set aside the bodily appetite so that we can, as Daniel did, set our face for prayer. It's actually amazing when you do have a day of fasting how much time you find you have. So this is the purpose. It conveys to the Lord our earnestness, and it allows us to set aside the bodily appetites and the distractions and to devote ourselves to those extended periods of prayer. Now, there's little fasting today amongst God's people. And I include myself in that indictment because of our just the way we are in our culture and our love of food and all these things. And that's not all sinful. But, you know, we talk a lot about Baptists and laugh a lot about our eating. But maybe we should get a little more serious about some fasting. I'm serious. And seek the Lord. Fasting is mentioned at least 31 times in the Word of God. A forgotten exercise largely today, but it needs to often goes along in the Bible with serious intercession. Spiritual warfare praying. This kind, said Jesus, comes forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Prayer needs to be coupled with fasting in certain seasons of our lives for certain things. So he conveys his humility through his fasting, then his clothing, and two specifics are mentioned. And these were simply outward displays of an inner heart attitude. Sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was a coarse, rough, dark cloth made out of goat's hair, and it was worn to show mourning, to show repentance, and to show humility. Now, in the New Testament, we don't find any reference or we don't find any command for New Testament believers to put on sackcloth and ashes. Okay, we do find fasting carries over, but the point behind this is not so much the garment itself, but the inner heart attitude that the garment conveys. And for those within the East, this was a sign of mourning, a sign of repentance, humility. Now, just remember for a moment that Daniel, at this particular point in time, has a high position within the Persian government, doesn't he? Remember chapter 6? Okay, it's a little bit, sometimes with the chronology in the second section, it can be a little bit confusing. It jumps around a little bit. But chapter 9 is back, time-wise, around chapter 6, okay, when Darius was on the throne. So do you remember that Daniel was the first amongst the three presidents, wasn't he? So here we have a man who occupies a high position within the government of the day. No doubt he would have the finest food and the finest clothing at his disposal. And so it's significant when you see Daniel laying aside both the food and the clothing of royalty, as it were, and humbling himself in this way. So it conveys repentance, mourning. Let me give you some examples. Hezekiah is an example. 2 Kings 19:1, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. Mordecai, Esther 4:1, remember Mordecai? He put on sackcloth with ashes. Remember Nineveh, when Jonah preached in Jonah chapter 3, and there was that great turning of the Ninevites. The king of Nineveh covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Repentance, deep repentance, true humility, a humbling of oneself before God. Those are the spiritual truths conveyed by the sackcloth and by the ashes. And so what's important for us is when we come to God, we come with that devotion, seriousness in the matter of prayer, humbleness, seeking God with all of our hearts. You know, it's very rare, isn't it? Let's be honest, it's very rare for us to really humble ourselves. I mean, really humble ourselves in this day before God. We are so full of pride. Let's be honest. And pride is more than just what we think. It's almost a feeling that just fills our inner lives. And we're so afraid of what people think of us. And so scared to just make ourselves vulnerable, as it were, in the presence of God. But it's the pathway to blessing. So the third thing we see tonight is the devotion of Daniel's prayer. Number four now, look at the adoration of Daniel's prayer. Verse 4. The adoration of Daniel's prayer. Now we have Daniel beginning to actually express his prayer before the Lord. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my, what's that word? Confession. So this is a prayer of confession. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. So can you see some adoration in Daniel's prayer? As he approaches God, he opens with these words of adoration, these words of reverence for God. I'm glad we're doing the Attributes of God course, because very often we entertain as Christians thoughts that are unworthy of God, or thoughts that are simply not true about God. But Daniel approached God as he is. We note he refers to a number of things here. The preciousness of God. The preciousness of God. He refers to God there as my God. Can you see that? My God. And you'll find that right through this prayer, Daniel uses that personal pronoun. He refers to our God, verse 9, verse 10, verse 13, verse 14, 15 and 17. He refers to my God, verse 4, verse 18 and verse 19. Here we see Daniel could approach the Lord on the basis of his personal relationship to him. The preciousness of God. And that should be encouraging to us too. We approach God on the basis of our relationship to him as our Heavenly Father. But we see in Daniel's words of adoration also reference to the greatness of God, the great and dreadful God. That's a high view of God, isn't it? The great and dreadful God. The word great speaks of God as the Almighty One, the Sovereign Lord. Psalm 145:3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Just think about that for a minute. You know what unsearchable means? It means that which cannot be explored, something that is inscrutable, something that is hidden, something that is mysterious. You can't. Listen, in our finite minds, we cannot. There are depths to God's greatness and God's person that we can't even begin to comprehend. Now, if you could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be very big, would he? If you could understand and comprehend everything about God, that would make you greater than God. But the God of the Bible, the God that we approach, is the God whose greatness, says the psalmist, is unsearchable. It goes beyond the reach of our finite minds. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall not, what is it, I believe it's, I'm quoting there from Romans somewhere. Romans 11, I think. Of him, to him, through him are all things. That's our God. The greatness of God, the great and dreadful God. You say God isn't dreadful, is he? Well, not in the way we tend to use the word today. We refer to things, usually we use that word in a negative way, or to refer to maybe something evil or something nasty. But God is dreadful in the biblical sense. And the word dreadful here simply means to be feared. To be feared. It's the same Hebrew word is translated reverend in Psalm 101 verse 9. So it speaks of the fact that God is a God who is to be feared. God is a God who is to be honored. God is a God who is to be reverenced. And so our God is not dreadful in wickedness, as we often use the word, but he is dreadful in holiness. That's a thought, isn't it? His holiness is such, his purity, who he is, that it should strike awe into our hearts. It should strike the right sense of fear and honor, a deep sense of respect and reverence for God. How do we approach God in our services? God is the great and dreadful God. There should be something in us that responds to the person of God with the deepest reverence and fear, godly fear, not the terror of an evil being, but rather the awe at a good and holy God. That's God, the dreadful God. So can you see some adoration? Daniel knows the God he's approaching. And he comes into the presence of his God with these words describing God's greatness and God's almighty position and power. He also makes reference in these words to the faithfulness of God, keeping the covenant and mercy. God is a covenant-keeping God, a promise-keeping God. This gives confidence in prayer, doesn't it? In fact, you think about the context here. What's Daniel about to do? Or what's in Daniel's heart and mind? Well, he's coming before God to plead with him about this promise that God has made. And Daniel says right here at the outset, God, you've made this promise, and I'm thankful you are a covenant-keeping God. The faithfulness of God. Jeremiah extolled the faithfulness of God in these words, great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:23. Aren't you thankful for the God we serve tonight? And that's a wonderful place to start, isn't it, in the place of prayer? So often we come in prayer and we're so bogged down with me and my and all of the things on the horizontal level and our trials and our difficulties, but this is a great method to follow, the method that Daniel uses here. Just begin with focusing your minds towards the greatness of God. Who God is. So we have the adoration of Daniel's prayer. Notice fifthly, the confession now of Daniel's prayer, verse 5 through 15. The confession,
excuse me.
Of Daniel's prayer. We don't have time to look at every little detail in this confession, but I'd like to just step you through it as we do a little bit of an overview and glean the key, what I trust will be the key points of this confession. But just let me just say, there's an observation here before we get into the details of the confession, that there are really two dominant themes that I discern coming through these verses. And they are this: one, the sinfulness of Israel; two, the righteousness of God. Those are the two themes that run parallel, like two parallel lines in this confession. Number one, the sinfulness of Israel. You picked that up even as we were reading. We have sinned. We have sinned. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have done wickedly. We have done wickedly. We have not disobeyed thy voice. The sinfulness of Israel, but at the same time, the righteousness of God. And true confession contains both of those themes. On the one hand, the humbling of myself and the acknowledgement of my sin. At the same time, the exaltation of God's righteousness and God's justice. We vindicate God, as it were, and say, God, you are righteous. We don't blame God for our problems. We don't blame God for the results of our sin. We don't find in this confession any words from Daniel that even hint at pointing the finger at God or pointing the finger at someone else. No, true confession accepts the consequences for sin and says, God, we have sinned against you, and you are righteous in these consequences that you're bringing to us. So those two things will be seen, and that's biblical confession in a nutshell. But with that in mind, let's look now at some details. I want you to see five things Daniel confessed about the condition of Israel. He confessed, firstly, the depravity of Israel, verse 5. The depravity of Israel. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. You see how Daniel uses a variety of words to describe their sinfulness. He doesn't just say, we've messed up. Or we made some mistakes. We love to use that one today. Well, I didn't really mean to. I made some mistakes. And the world loves to put sin in those terms. As a mistake, or, you know, we just kind of messed up. But no, it's more than that. We have sinned against God. Look at how frequently and how humbly he admits the exceeding sinfulness of Israel in this confession. Verse 5, we have sinned, committed iniquity, verse 5, have done wickedly, verse 5, have rebelled, verse 5. We have trespassed against thee, verse 7. We have sinned against thee, verse 8. We have rebelled against him, verse 9. All Israel have transgressed thy law, verse 11. We have sinned against him, verse 11. We obeyed not his voice, verse 14. We have sinned, verse 15. We have done wickedly, verse 15. Can you see how the whole prayer is laced with these frequent confessions of sin? In fact, often you'll find that within the one verse, you have those two things contrasted. He talks about God's righteousness, God's justice, God's holiness, and then says, here's our sin. God, you're right. We have been wrong. That's confession. So, the depravity of Israel. Then I want you to see that there are six words that Daniel uses to describe their sin here. The first one is sin. That means to miss the mark, to come short. He uses the word iniquity. It means to be crooked, perverse. It speaks about the bent of our sinful nature. Aren't we bent the wrong way? Not sure. Wickedness means to be wrong. To violate God's word. Rebellion means to revolt. Rebellion against God. It's more than just a passive thing, isn't it? God's word says that I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to revolt against the word of God. Trespass means treachery, unfaithfulness, breach of trust, transgression, to pass beyond, to cross over. Has the idea of crossing the line. And so he confesses the depravity of Israel. We sinned. But then he gets more specific. And this is important. Daniel does not merely talk about sin in general terms. Now, it's important for us to acknowledge in general our sinful condition, our wickedness. But true confession goes beyond that, beyond an admission of our guilt. We admit specifically the sins in which we that we have committed against God. So he confesses the depravity of Israel, but then he moves to confessing the departure of Israel. Verse 5, look at verse 5 again. We have sinned, we have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by, here's the specifics now, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Can you see that? Then look down in verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by, what's that word? Departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Departure from the word of God. It's a heartbreaking thing to see, isn't it? But let's be honest. There are many who name the name of Christ today who are simply turning their back on the word of God, or turning their backs on certain commands in the Word of God. Oh, let's bring it a little bit closer to home. How often do we disregard and depart from God's Word in our lives? You see, this is where confession starts to cut a little bit deeper. It's not just, oh yes, we've sinned, that's hard enough to say, but we've sinned even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. It's amazing, isn't it? We can live in a day today where we give maybe a certain amount of lip service to the scriptures and yet so blatantly depart from them in certain areas of our lives. And this is where we need to start really confessing before the Lord. Departure of Israel. Then he talks about the disobedience of Israel. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened. Here's more specifics. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. Drop down to verse number 10, where he speaks of a similar thing. Neither have we obeyed, excuse me, the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Disobedience to the word of God. Can you see how he includes every class of people within his society in verse 6. He talks about their kings, princes, and their fathers. Everyone's included in this. All levels of society, from the leadership right down to the common man, we have all disobeyed the word of God. How did they disobey God? Well, they resisted. There was a stubborn resistance to God's men. God sent prophets. God sent men who would be spokesmen for him to deliver a divine message, to deliver the word of God. And their failure to heed the word of God's prophets was ultimately a refusal to hear God's voice. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 10, to walk in his laws, which he set before us. So God set his laws before the people. How? By his servants, the prophets. That's how God worked. And that's how God works. Now, the difference between New Testament proclamation and Old Testament proclamation is that we no longer have the foretelling aspect. Okay, in the Old Testament, the prophets received direct revelation and gave it to the people. Now we have the completed revelation, but the underlying principle is the same. The prophet speaks not his own word. The prophet who is a mouthpiece for God is to merely be a messenger for God. He receives the message from God and he delivers it, hopefully without adding to or taking away from. Now, is it no wonder that we have so little revival in our day? Let's not just confine this to Israel of old. Is not this same stubborn resistance to the faithful declaration of the Word of God present in our people today? Even right here. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. In fact, let's just all humble ourselves. I'm sure all of us can look to certain times in our lives where we have had issues with something that's come from the Word of God. When the Word of God has hit hard against something in our hearts, in our lives, the scalpel of God's Word has plunged deeply and the Lord has revealed to us something of our stubborn nature and our transgression against Him. And at that moment we have a choice either to get right with God or to get angry with God's messenger. You know, is there any wonder that Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, said that they gave thanks, that the Thessalonians received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And that's what we need to get back to today. We need to get back to accepting God's word spoken through God's men. Now, if God's men deviate from the word of God, we have no reason to receive it. We have no obligation before God to accept it. But when the spokesman for God, the messenger for God, opens the book of God and says, "Thus saith the Lord," don't try and make it out to be an issue about you and the preacher. No, your issue is with the person, the one who gave the word. Am I pressing any buttons there or not? Good. Because I see, we're going to get serious about confession, this spirit of resistance to God's messengers carrying God's message is present today. And there's actually something that really worries me and concerns me, that there's a whole spirit and movement of resistance to the whole counsel of God ministry today that is sweeping across our world, sweeping across even our Bible-believing churches, to where we can now get into a tremendous amount of trouble for simply opening the book of God and saying, "This is what the Bible says." Now, if we're going to get serious about revival, please don't blow any raspberries and talk about revival while you maintain that sort of stubborn spirit to the Word of God. The disobedience of Israel. He confesses also the dismay of Israel. Look at verse 7 through 9. This was a result of their sin. "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces." Dismay, confusion. "As at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries, whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes and to our fathers." There he includes all the various levels of society again, "because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." Righteousness belongeth unto thee. Daniel acknowledges God is righteous in his judgment. "To us belong confusion of faces." This refers to shame and reproach. Colin Delitzsch define this as shame which reflects itself in the countenance, not because of disgraceful circumstances, but in the consciousness of well-deserved suffering. Okay, so it's a shame that reflects it as itself in the countenance, confusion of face, but it's with the consciousness that it's well-deserved suffering. You know, true confession means that I acknowledge that I deserve the chastisement I receive from God for my sins. Can you see how Daniel vindicates God's position? "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, confusion of faces to us." That's confession. Then he confesses, fifthly, the discipline of Israel. The discipline of Israel. Look at verse 11 down to verse 14. "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore," here's the consequences, here's the discipline, "therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." Consequences. Daniel acknowledges that Israel was being chastised for their sins in accordance with the law of God. He makes reference here to the oath of Moses. Now, the word oath means curse. Do you remember back in Deuteronomy 28 that there was a list of curses that God had warned that the nation of Israel would experience if they rebelled against God? So here, we see highlighted Daniel's knowledge of the scriptures And he's bringing that knowledge of the scriptures into his prayers and saying, Lord, we are simply receiving the due reward of what you said would happen in your word. The curse, the oaths there in the book of Deuteronomy have come to pass because of our sin. He hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, verse 12, and against our judges, as it is written in the law of Moses, verse 13. Verse 14, therefore the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. And then, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. Lord, your word warned us. We disobeyed. You have chastised us. Lord, you are righteous in all that you do. We are simply receiving what we deserve for our sin. That's quite different, isn't it, to the half-hearted confessions that often fill our lives, that somehow direct the blame to others and focus on others, and somehow we, you know, it's partly God's fault. No, no, no. God is righteous in all that he does. We are sinful. Sixthly, and lastly tonight, note the intercession of Daniel's prayer, verse 16 to 19. Now, sorry, before I get into that, verse 15 is really where Daniel brings the confession to a summary. He says, and now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. So that forms the conclusion there in verse 15 of his confession. Now he moves to intercession. Good format for a prayer, adoration, confession, intercession. Intercession. And now, O Lord our God, O Lord, verse 16, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. There we have it, beseeching God now, pleading with God, interceding. Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. He's praying on the behalf of his people. Thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. And look at the words of verse 19. I mean, how fervent and how full of passion are these words. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Notice several things about this intercession of Daniel's prayer. Look at the focus of his intercession. We see that in verse 16 through 18. He prays that God would turn away his anger from Jerusalem and that God would cause his face to shine upon the sanctuary. So God, he's now pleading with God to reverse the situation as it stands, to, in his mercy, turn away his anger from the city of Jerusalem and to cause his face to shine upon them. Wonderful picture of God's favour, God's blessing. We note then the foundation of his intercession, or the basis of it. He pleads on the basis of two things. He pleads on the basis of the glory of God. Verse 17, latter part of the verse, we see the phrase, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Daniel's primary concern is for the glory of God, and that is a great basis for intercessory prayer. When we are praying for God to move on behalf of his people, we pray for the Lord's sake. We make God's glory our concern, and that gives us power in the place of prayer. He then pleads on the basis of God's mercies. Look at verse 18 and the second part of the verse. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. That's the basis of intercession. We come to God because he is a merciful God and a God who is inclined to extend grace, a God who is inclined to extend compassion and to extend mercy. I love how the word mercy is in the plural, mercies, many in number, and they are great, manifold, magnanimous mercies. Psalm 86:15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." And this is the whole, that's the basis of our approach to the Lord. He says it's not for our righteousnesses. Lord, we can't demand this from you because we deserve it. We deserve what we're getting, the due rewards of our sins. But Lord, I know that you have a heart of mercy and a heart of grace. And I make this the basis of my plea. I plead on the basis of the fact that I am motivated for your sake, for your glory. And I plead on the basis of your mercy. We need God's mercy, don't we, in these situations? Then note the fervency of his intercession. Can you note? Have you noticed that as we've read through the prayer, this one-letter word "O" keeps coming through? Have you noticed that? O Lord, O my God. You know, the phrase "O my God" should never be used to express surprise. It should never be used to express disgust. It should never be used carelessly or flippantly. Here we see Daniel using that phrase, "Oh my God," within the context of pleading with God in prayer. You know what we've lost today from our praying? We've lost the "O." We've lost the "O" out of our praying. We've lost the passion and the fervency in our praying. You know how many times Daniel uses these phrases, "O Lord" and "O my God," in this prayer? At least 11 times. Look at verse 4. "O Lord." Verse 7. "O Lord." Verse 8. "O Lord." Verse 15. "O Lord, our God." Verse 16. "O Lord." Verse 17. "O our God." Verse 18, "O my God." Verse 19, four times, "O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O my God." That's a fervent prayer. Daniel's heart was in his praying. You know, by God's grace, I want to be a prayer warrior who doesn't just pray from the head. I want to pray from the heart. How about you? "O my God." O Lord, there's fervency, there's feeling, there's heart in this prayer. God restore the O into our praying. We're so dry at times, so mechanical. Now, I'm not talking about whipping up. We don't have to whip up an emotionalism. When I was in Ghana, the pastor there said that there are some pastors that teach there, particularly in the Pentecostal churches, if you don't sweat when you're praying, you're not really praying. You've got to work yourself up into this feverish. That's not what we're talking about. You may speak very quietly, but just from the heart. "Oh God, we need you to work. Oh Lord." It's about the heart behind the words, folks, and the fervency that we need. And God promises, doesn't he, that this type of prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. Intercessory prayer. What was the pattern? Adoration of God. Entering God's presence, acknowledging who he is. Confession. Intercession. Pleading with God for others. That's so important that we learn to enter into that ministry. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our financial needs, give us this day our daily bread. But there's another whole area of prayer that God would have us enter into, intercessory prayer. Pleading with God for others. Pleading with God for the people of God. Pleading with God for lost souls. And so there we have Daniel's great prayer of confession. what an answer he's going to receive in our next that we'll look at in our next lesson, because we find the answer came speedily. Look at verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying, right while he was in the process of praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Right while Daniel was in that very act of praying and confessing and placing, presenting his supplication to God, the answer came. God was going to unveil to Daniel not just the near future of Israel's history, but he was going to unveil the great 70-week prophecy that would stretch right from the decree of Artaxerxes to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince, and then beyond that to the final 7-year period of the tribulation period, all the way there towards the end of world history. And so, Lord willing, in our next lesson, we're going to look at Daniel's 70-week prophecy, which is the backbone, really, of Bible prophecy, and really a foundational passage that will help you. But it all started with a great prayer of confession. Daniel, poring over the scriptures, moved to his knees to pray on behalf of God's people and God's blessing. Daniel possibly may have even got to see under the decree. We know Daniel lived until the early years of Cyrus's reign. It's possible Daniel may have even got to at least see the first lot of pilgrims heading back off to Israel to rebuild the temple. The temple came first, the walls and the city later. We don't know, but whatever. Daniel lived right there in that critical moment of time. And thank God there was a man who was willing, who was ready to stand in the gap in that pivotal time in history, Israel's history. There was a man of God available that could be counted on to take the place of intercessory prayer. What moment of time are we in? What critical things are just around the corner? Where are the Daniels today who will step in to that ministry of intercessory prayer? Let's pray. Father, we